one one shot.
Okay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. Tuesday is Mom's birthday, and Friday is John and Joy's birthday. So remember them this week. This evening we will be in Exodus chapter 30, dealing with the subject of prayer. The altar of incense is a picture of that prayer that is offered up, that sweet savor unto the Lord. But this morning we are in Exodus 28, the description of the garments of the priesthood and how the priesthood of Aaron represented not only a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, but 1 Peter 2 verse 5 reminds us that we are lively stones, that we are a house of priests offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. So we as Christians have that priestly role as well. And thus, just as the Old Testament priests were to minister unto the Lord, offering up their praise, exhorting the people to obedience and teaching the word of God, so too we sing hymn number 133. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fear, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Breaks the power of reigning sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the palace clean, his blood avail for me. Each peace and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mortal broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe.
Amen. That hymn was written by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the Methodist evangelist. Charles Wesley is considered the father of congregational singing. He wrote more than 8,000 hymns.
Wow.
But this hymn, O for a thousand tongues to sing, was written in 1739, the one-year anniversary of his conversion to faith in Christ. Charles Wesley was at a very low point in his life. He was, like his brother, practicing so-called Christianity through much of ritual and tradition rather than a personal relationship with Christ. And he became very ill, even near unto death. But he was nursed back to health by associates of the Moravian missionary Peter Bowler. And as he recuperated under their care, he was moved by their compassion and their love for the brethren and their help to him. And through their witness and through his study of the scripture, he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hymn had 18 stanzas originally, and we currently sing number 7 through 12, usually, and some hymnals have only 5. So this hymn was a much lengthier hymn, as many of them were. They have many more stanzas than we sing today. But, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," exhibits Wesley's gratitude to his Savior, his compassion for others, his desire to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And as priests of the Most High God, we Christians are also called to be a testimony of faith to the world, to be those who show love to the brethren, and to warn others to flee that wrath to come. Even as hymn number 136, "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim."
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious God, Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh. His presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing for infinite love.
Amen. And as Aaron and his sons were called out from among the people, among his brethren, this is a reminder to us that despite their special calling, their particular service, they were but representatives of the Heavenly Father. And they portray a type and a shadow of Christ, the ultimate high priest. For though they were called to a position of authority within the worship among the people, the true head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate King of Kings. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The hymn is 270.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From Adam he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he won her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy age he blesses, our taste one holy brew, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schism's rent asunder, to defend. To guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her hail, against or pro or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation, and to all of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth had union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose breast is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Exodus 28, verses 1 to 12. And before you do that, Dan, would you open in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Again, we gather together in your name. We thank you for your word, the living word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ever lived to make intercession for us, that you are indeed our great high priest. We thank you and praise you and bless you. We pray, Father, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We pray that we might be found faithful. And Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have the forgiveness of sins. And so we ask for forgiveness where we have sinned against you in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We pray by your Holy Spirit that our thoughts in this hour would be upon you and the great things that you have done for us. We thank you and praise you and bless you, and we ask for your direction. We pray for those who could not be with us. We pray particularly for Brother Bob. We pray that you would help him and encourage him. And for different ones in our midst who have health needs, we pray, Father, for healing. But we pray most importantly for the spiritual needs of the assembly, for each one of us, that we might live lives that we be pleasing in your sight. And we know that can only be done through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you and praise you and bless you. And it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a metre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of the signet thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders as a memorial.
Amen. Please be seated.
This passage dealing with the Aaronic priesthood, the Old Testament system of priests, like the rest of the elements of the tabernacle, like the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, all point to Christ. And we must see, even as we often say, that Christ is found in every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We must see, first of all, the application of even a passage such as this, as not just to an outdated method of ceremonial ritual, but this represents the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But it also involves a personal application, a personal responsibility on the part of every Christian to be even as these priests unto God. Aaron and his sons were called for a purpose, to minister unto me, to minister unto the Lord God. And thus, as they served as that type and a shadow, a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, as we read in Hebrews 4, verse 14, that he was the fulfillment of that promise back in Deuteronomy 18, that God would send a priest like unto Moses, yet greater than him. And Christ, as our ultimate high priest, would be the one who shed his blood for our atonement. As we read in Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, this representation of Christ is a picture of that great love. Even as they were called to minister unto God, they were to serve him, they were to obediently follow after him, to administer the offerings and the sacrifices, to proclaim and teach the word of God, to be intercessors for the people. And all of those functions are done perfectly in the role and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was called by God, God in the flesh, and sent here for the purpose of reconciling us, a fallen race of humanity, unto a restoration, a personal relationship with our true God. And it is the administration of the sacrifices, which is typified here by the Old Testament priests, that Christ himself served as the antitype. For he not only administered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And as he administered the duties of his office, ministering unto God, far more perfectly than the Aaron or his sons, and far more perfectly than we even do. But he perfectly did the will of his Father in all aspects of his life. He showed his great love and his compassion for his brethren, for he came to be Emmanuel, God with us. He demonstrated such great love in laying down his own life for our eternal life, for our atonement and for our salvation. And he, like the Old Testament priests, taught the word of God Indeed, he was and is the living Word, the embodiment, the personification of all that is contained in the Scriptures. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ serves as that ultimate high priest, that perfect example, the intercessor who loved us before we loved him. And he shed his own blood for our salvation, as Hebrews 9 verse 12 reminds us. Every type or shadow of the Old Testament falls somehow short of the ultimate perfection, however, the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. And such is the case even with this concept of the priesthood. For the Lord Jesus Christ was not drawn from the lineage of Aaron and his sons. He was from the tribe of Judah. And his embodiment of the absolute holy standard of God's law preceded and superseded the ceremonial and the civil laws and even the human concept of the moral law that was given at Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly that representation of the priesthood that we read here. And thus, he is our ultimate example. He is the one who is the one to whom we are to follow. And thus, when we read passages such as the pieces of the furniture of the tabernacle, or when we read of the institution of the priesthood, we must see Christ. And we must recognize that he is our pattern. He's our chief example. And it is he whom we are to follow. We read here in this passage in Exodus 28 that Moses was instructed to call Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, and Eleazar and Ithamar. And this is a reminder to us that even as Christ was called and commissioned to do the will of his Father, so too were Aaron and his sons. They had a solemn responsibility before God. Three times in this passage it is said that their calling was to minister unto me, to minister unto God. And thus, it's a reminder to us that we too, even as we understand that we also are called as priests in service and in obedience to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to issue that warning to others regarding the holy standard of God's word, that we are challenged with this remembrance that it is his example, that is he who we follow. But it's also a reminder to us that our calling is of God, that we do not follow after Christ, we do not become Christians by our own will or by our own works, but that we are called by God, even as these priests were named, Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. God knows our names. And our names as the redeemed have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He knows our names. And he has called us and commissioned us for a purpose. Even as the Lord sent out his disciples, prior to his ascension, he called them and he commissioned them to go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to make disciples and to teach others and to inform others of this good news of salvation that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reminder that he knows our names is also a caution. For though the names of Nadab and Abihu are listed in this initial designation, God also knew that they would not be the ones who carried on the further instructions of the priesthood. It was through the lines of Eleazar and Ithamar. For we read in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto the Lord. They went about worship in the way that they felt was appropriate, in the way which they saw fit, rather than the prescription for proper worship, that regulative principle of how we are to approach God. And because of their wickedness, they were destroyed before the Lord. And this ought to be a caution to us that we may not pursue worship merely in the way that we feel is good or appropriate. That He holds us accountable for the way in which we follow His instruction to do that which He has called us to do. To proclaim the good news to others. To warn others to flee the wrath to come. To serve not only as lights in this darkness of this world, but even as ministers unto Him, as servants. And yet we have that glorious observation, the promise of the Lord, that He no longer regards us as servants, but He regards us as His friends. And even as joint heirs with Christ, that we too shall inherit His eternal glory. And thus we ought to rejoice and to even shout hallelujah. The priests were named. And we see here a rather elaborate description of their garments. We read that their garments were prepared, they were designed to reflect glory and beauty. And that God called those who were given the wisdom, those who had the skill to carry out the specific instructions for the composition of these garments, that they were to work together, to use their God-given skills and abilities to produce these various elements of the attire, the garments of the priesthood. And that too ought to be a reminder to us that our religious service, though we do not have uniforms, we are reminded in Scripture that we must not go in our own garments, but that we must have the imputed righteousness of the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be acceptable in His worship, we must approach Him with the holy garments. Even as Matthew reminds us that those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as also we read in Revelation 19, that those who are invited and admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb must have the holy garments. The representation of these garments, which portray both beauty and glory, are a lesson to us. Even as the Old Testament Israelites had a tendency to wash their garments in preparation for worship, they were to put aside the contamination, the filthiness of this world, to approach unto this holy and righteous God. And while that was symbolic in a sense, it is also a reminder of the spiritual reality that we must prepare. We must submit. We must participate in this process of cleansing, putting off the old nature, putting on the new, that we might reflect the glory and the beauty, not our own glory and beauty, but the glory and beauty which is Christ. And thus, the living out of our faith, as we are the salt and light of the earth, it is a reflection upon the glory of God. Christ said of His disciples that the world would recognize them and they would realize the truth of the Word of God by observing their love for the brethren, their love one to another. And this instruction to the priesthood thus was a reminder to them of their accountability to God for the execution, the practice of their Christian character. That their beauty would be seen, their Christ-like character, even as our measure of our faith is the Christ-like character that we not only profess, but that we live out. James said that faith without works is dead. Paul reminded the Ephesians that we are called and commissioned unto certain good works that are foreordained before the foundation of the world. Christ told his disciples that he was going back to heaven, ascending to his heavenly throne, but that he would not leave us alone in this world. He would send another comforter to teach us all things, to sustain us in the difficult times, to lead us through the times of sorrow and sadness and oppression and persecution, to teach us his word, to illuminate our path, to give us discernment in those times of danger and trial, and to realize God's presence in our midst, even when we have no other hope. And this presence that Christ promised as he left us in the world, but not of the world, that we are called, even as these Old Testament priests, to be ministers unto God. They were given elaborate descriptions of the breastplate and the girdle and the ephod and the outer coat and the mitre and all of the things that composed the attire of the priests. And though we might find a great deal of symbolism and typology even in those, for our purposes this morning, we shall focus on an overview, a broad view of that which is contained here, that we might find this application for our daily living. The breastplate was to represent righteousness. And we read here that upon that ephod that was sewn into the breastplate, they were to engrave two onyx stones. One stone with the name of six of the tribes of Israel and the other with the other six. And these were then to be suspended on the shoulders of the ephod. And the practical application of that was a lesson to the priest, to Aaron and his sons, that they were to bear the people upon their shoulders. They were to lead them. They were to serve them. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as the ultimate high priest, reminded his disciples that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He submitted completely to the will of his heavenly Father that he might wash the feet of his disciples, that he might serve them, that he might provide a salvation for us who are unworthy. And this mounting of the onyx stones on the shoulders of the priest was a reminder that the priest must serve the people. The ultimate demonstration of Peter's love, according to the instruction of the Lord, when Peter professed his love for Christ, the Lord repeated three times that to demonstrate that love, he must feed my sheep. And this then was the fulfillment of that demonstration of service and obedience to the law of God, that the priesthood, that the Christian must serve the needs of the brethren, that we must self-sacrificially give to the work of the gospel and to serve willingly, even to give cheerfully, as Paul told the Corinthians. But there's another instruction that we did not read this morning that also addressed the stones, the names of the children of Israel. For not only were they to be carried upon the shoulders of the ephod, they were to be embedded into the breastplate upon the ephod. And this was a representation then of the fact that the names of the children of Israel were to be upon the heart of the priest. That we as Christians have a responsibility to love the brethren, to not be spiteful or to be competitive, but to willingly serve others, to demonstrate love for the brethren. And this is also personified in the great love of Christ. For he shed his own blood. No greater love hath any man than one who lays down his life for another. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled that representation as well. These various descriptions of the garments of the priests, they were to be adorned with gold and blue and purple and scarlet. And there's great symbolism in the typology even of the colors. For as the gold represented deity, the use of gold throughout the religious worship of the Old Testament signified God and His glory and His infinite wealth, His royalty. And Christ as the high priest, for He is the personification not just of the priesthood, but He's the personification of the ultimate prophet and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And thus, this gold, which was to be embroidered into the breastplate and into the ephod, into the decorations of the garments of the priests, is a reminder to us that we as Christians are also adopted into that promise of heavenly glory, that we shall be joint heirs with Christ, and that we rule and reign with Him. The blue represented the humanity. For even as the priests were to demonstrate their humanity, their love for the brethren, so too we see Christ pictured here as the not only the perfect God, but the perfect man. He lived perfectly under the law. He went to the cross bearing no sin of His own, but bearing our sin willingly. He took upon Himself our punishment that we rightly deserved. And He fulfilled that humanity. He serves as the risen Savior, as the firstborn from the dead, and the illustration of that perfect humanity. The glorified body to which you and I as believers in Christ are promised for eternity is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scarlet represents, again, His royalty, the color of majesty. And this also, again, is perfectly fulfilled in Christ. He is the King of kings. He's the one who has the power. He's the Almighty. He rules over all. And He's seated on that heavenly throne, the throne of David, until every enemy has been made His footstool, and then He will arise, and He will return in glory and in judgment. The scarlet represents His shed blood. For even as the Old Testament makes the point repeatedly that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, it also speaks that those animal sacrifices were never efficacious in themselves. They never saved anybody. But they served as a schoolmaster, a type and a shadow of that ultimate sacrifice that would come. The Messiah would shed His own blood for the remission of our sins. And thus the scarlet represents the suffering and the bloodshed, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus these colors that were embroidered into the garments of the priest were not only indicative of their own self-sacrifice, their own submission, their own pursuit of holiness, even as we too are called to such, to be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. But also then to prefigure, to be a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is present in this institution of the Old Testament priesthood. And we, as Christians, are also included in that number. Because even as Peter noted that we are to be living stones in that spiritual house of priests. In 2 Peter, also he speaks of the fact that we as Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And this then represents the spiritual application of what God has called His people to be. That He has adopted us into His family. That He has chosen us to be His servants and His friends and His instruments, His ambassadors for the kingdom in this world. And that indwelled and enabled, even energized by the Holy Spirit of God, we serve as His presence in this fallen world. And yet He has not left us alone. He has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that too is a demonstration of His power, His love, His compassion, as He fulfilled the will of His Heavenly Father. The Old Testament priesthood was designated for a time. But the priesthood of believers is that which God has called all of His people, Old and New Testament, to be and to do, to serve as ministers unto Him. And thus, as we look at these institutions of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the roles of the various people associated with the public worship, we, like they, are called to minister unto the Lord, to serve Him, to do His will. Again, to proclaim the blessings of our Savior, to praise Him, to acknowledge His goodness unto us, to teach His word. The priestly role was a role of instruction. The priests were to teach the people. They were to illuminate the congregation in the truth of the Word of God. Even as we as Christians are called to train up children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old they'll not depart from it. Likewise, He instructs us to make disciples of those who are new to the faith. He tells the old men of the church to train the young men, and the older women to instruct the younger women, and thus to prepare the next generation for the faithful obedience and service of Almighty God. This reference to the role of the priests thus is not just some old dusty institution that we kind of look at with curiosity. But there's an underlying spiritual application that has direct relevance to the living and the practice of our faith, that we might be ministers unto God, that we might do His will, not just in worship, but in daily living. And thus, this passage of Scripture tells us that the garments of the priesthood were to be a memorial of what God had done for them in calling them to service, in commissioning them for an obedient purpose and a function in not only their own personal faith, but in the instruction and in the spiritual lives of the people for whom they were responsible. And so, as such, we too, as Christians, have a similar responsibility to teach, to live, to proclaim, to praise God continually. The priests made intercession for the people. They were the leaders in worship. They prayed on behalf of the people. They had to first prepare themselves. They had to offer sacrifices, atonement for themselves first, so that their sacrifices on behalf of the people might be acceptable. Again, the typology in relation to Christ again falls short when we compare this human priesthood to his holy priesthood. For he bore no sins of his own. He instead carried our guilt and our sin and thus made atonement for us. But he administered the sacrifice. He carried out the will of God that we might have life. Not only life more abundantly here, but life eternal. The priests were intercessors. They demonstrated their love for the people by a humble approach to the throne of God on behalf of their people. And we too as Christians are to be intercessors for the needs of the brethren, for the needs of others around us as we see those even in darkness suffering under the conditions of this fallen world. And we need to show the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ to others, that we might even exhort them to a recognition of the truth of the Word of God, that they might be convicted of their sin and that they might find Christ as the only solution to the sin problem. That as the priests administered over the public worship and over the congregational prayer, so too we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. The hymn is 686. 286, sorry. 286.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He hastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordained. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord was at our side, all glory be thine. We all do extol thee, the leader triumphant, and praise that thou still our defender will be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation, thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Amen. May we carry out our priestly duties in our daily lives, among our families, among our workplaces, wherever we may find ourselves in the upcoming week. May we minister unto the Lord. May we serve Him as we ought in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. Amen.
minister unto me.